today, but they would like to watch this entire sermon at the end or tomorrow or in the evening. But it's good to be together at the same time. Now, one of the things that we've covered the past few weeks, it's about the resurrection of Jesus. That's a hot topic, and it just seems everybody knows about Easter, but not many people know what happened after Easter. And a lot has happened. Obviously, the church was established, and the Holy Spirit came. But it was very important for the disciples to get their priorities right. They were in an environment that was very hostile to their faith. Remember, they were Jewish converts. They came from Judaism, and now they were following a new faith. Remember, there were no churches. There were no leaders. They were the leaders. They were peasants. They were men from Galilee. They were poor. There were no buildings for them to go to and worship. So what they did was just gather together and prayed. And many times they went to the temple because as Jews, they did not know where to go. They grew up in the temple and they praised God in the temple throughout their lives. Even Jesus went to the temple, so they were not doing anything wrong by going to the temple and praising God there. So they went at 9 o'clock in the morning and 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And it just seems that they used every opportunity to share their faith with their Jewish brethren. But that was not a popular thing. You know, we are very blessed. We have services at 10 o'clock. We have normal circumstances. We have buildings to go through, to go to. We have music bands that they practice, organs or whatever they do in church. None of this existed in the first century. These guys, the 12 apostles, especially, an apostle means a sent one, they were afraid. They were afraid for their lives, for their families. They've lost their jobs, and Jesus told them to go to Jerusalem and wait there until he sends the gift, the Holy Spirit. So they were in an environment that could have easily changed them. Now, many of the disciples, and the word disciple, it's a student, and there were hundreds of them. Many of them deserted Jesus and his apostles after Jesus died. And they did not even believe in the resurrection. So there were very few people that were afraid, but they did not let their environment determine what type of people they were going to be. They actually wanted to change the environment that they were in. They had a command from Christ. The commandment was very, very straightforward. And Jesus told them to wait into Jerusalem. That was the first thing they had to do. And the second thing was, you know, they had to go out from there after they received the gift of God. And they were going to go to Judea, which was their hometown, their country. And then go to your enemy's territory, Jesus said. And the enemy's territory, of course, it was Samaria. And then he says, take the gospel to the ends of the earth. So we know for a fact that Jesus was not interested in building buildings. There's nothing wrong in building buildings, but his priorities was to establish the kingdom of God amongst all nations. So that's what the apostles and the disciples did. They went to Jerusalem. And this is what happens. Now, after Jesus ascends to heaven, we know that he spent 40 days amongst his friends and amongst the apostles. But after 40 days, he ascends to heaven, and he will stay there until he comes back. You know, people used to challenge me and say, you know, do you believe in all these things? And I used to say, yeah, absolutely. I do believe that Jesus ascended to heaven. He went up to heaven. And he said, and they used to say, well, it's really illogical. You know, like it's just, how can a person just go up? I say, well, that was a miracle. And until, you know, on days like this, when we're going through coronavirus and you have the whole world has shut down, all the stores in the entire world have shut down, the economy is collapsing. If you would have told a person 6-7 months ago that this was going to happen, they would have looked at you and say, you know, of course, it's an impossibility. That would never happen. Until you go through it, people will never recognize that certain things that are beyond our imagination do happen in the world. And the ascension was not exempt from this. So Jesus went up to heaven. The disciples looked, and then the angel said, "What are you looking for? This Jesus who went up to heaven, he will come back one day." And then the disciples went to Jerusalem. Now, we are told in Acts chapter 1, verses 12 and onwards that the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, a distance of half a mile. When they arrived, they went to the upstairs room of the house where they were staying. Here are the names of those who were present: Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all met together and were constantly united in prayer, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, several other women, and the brothers of Jesus. Now, during this time, when about 120 believers were together in one place, Peter stood up and addressed them, and he said, "Brothers," he said, "the scriptures had to be fulfilled concerning Judas, who guided those who arrested Jesus. This was predicted long ago by the Holy Spirit, speaking through King David. Judas was one of us and shared in the ministry with us. Judas had bought a field with the money he received for his treachery, falling headfirst there, his body split open, spilling out all of his intestines. The news of his death spread all throughout the world, throughout Jerusalem, and they gave the place the Aramaic name Akeldama, which means the field of blood." Peter continued, "This was written in the book of Psalms, where it says, 'Let his home become desolate with no one living in it.' It also says, 'Let someone else take his position.' So now we must choose a replacement for Judas from among the men who were with us the entire time we were traveling with the Lord Jesus, from the time he was baptized by John until the day he was taken from us. Whoever is chosen will join us as a witness of Jesus' resurrection." So they nominated two men, Joseph, called Barsabbas, also known as Justice, and Matthias. Then they all prayed, "O Lord, you know every heart. Show us which of these men you have chosen, for he has as an apostle to replace Judas in this ministry, for he has deserted us and gone where he belongs." Then they cast lots, and Matthias was selected to become an apostle with the other 11. Now, I love this story, and one of the things that I really see in this story, what's happening, is that the disciples are not changing their direction. You know, they are still there, despite all the difficulties of life. They are focused on the future, not on the past. See, a lot of people in life, when something happens in their lives, they start, thinking about the past and how the past has affected their present and so on. So they let this environment that they are in, or the environment that they were in years ago, dictate what they will do in the future or how they will live in the present. It is very unfortunate, and I think that's human nature. Fear sometimes also allows us to be in the same environment. Sometimes it's very hard for people to move out of a toxic environment because people get used to it. So fear can let people just stay where they are. Fear can let people just walk away from from the future. Also, fear can let people just stagnate and just stay where they are and not move forward. Now, the apostles, what fascinates me here is that the Holy Spirit has not come yet. They don't have the power from above. Yet I believe just the presence of Christ with them has enabled them to take this next step to Jerusalem. And one of the things that Peter does, he wants to stay true to scriptures. Now, no one nominated Peter to be the head of the church here. He's not the first bishop of the church here. He is just charismatic. He is just a doer. He is very practical, and he knows scriptures. So he tells basically the apostles as they go to Jerusalem, as they pray together, and they say, "Look, we have a problem. We have a problem that Judas betrayed Jesus, but then happened to fulfill the prophecy of the Old Testament. Now we have to select another disciple and apostle in order for us to be complete. And basically what they do, they have two names, Matthias and Barsabbas, and they basically pray together, and they cast lots, and Matthias is chosen. Now, why did they cast lots? Well, the Holy Spirit was not with them to basically enable them to discern, because one of the roles of the Holy Spirit is that it makes us discern between right and wrong. But even in this situation, as they cast lots, and that's something that happened in the Old Testament as well, Matthias is chosen. Now, Matthias is a godly man, and then the numbers are complete, and then what happens next? It's very important to know that what the disciples do is they still don't go anywhere. The apostles and the disciples, now we have 12 apostles, remember? Sometimes we confuse them by saying 12 disciples. Yes, they were 12 disciples, that these 12 students, but there were hundreds of other disciples that followed Jesus, but there were only 12 apostles that Christ chose, and he gave them this ministry of being sent out in order for them to carry the gospel of good news to all nations. It's very interesting that as the church started, especially at the beginning, you have a lot of people who are refusing to leave Judea. A lot of Jewish, Messianic Jews, I would say at this stage, who were followers of Christ, who were the Christians of the day. They were very Jewish. They grew up within Judaism. They had a Jewish culture. They have known about the circumcision and all that, and all the rituals in the temple. So they took Messiah on, but they kept their Jewish culture very much active in their lives. But the problem was that as the church was growing, you had other non-Jews who were becoming Christians. And the Jews within Jerusalem were saying, well, wait a second, in order for you to become a true Christian, you have to become Jewish first. So therefore, you have to be circumcised. Now, of course, you know, this was not biblical, because remember when we were going through Maundy Thursday, when Jesus broke bread and he basically took the cup and drank from it, he established a new testament. He established a new covenant. So people do not need to be circumcised anymore, like in the Old Testament. They did not have to go through all the rituals anymore, because Christ took all our sins upon him, and he basically forgave all humanity if they repent from their sins. But the Jews, some Jewish men were very, very strong in their beliefs, and they said, absolutely not. Even some of the disciples, actually some of the apostles, they established a church in Jerusalem. Now, it was not a building. They gathered together in somebody's home, and there was the church. And as you read Acts chapter 15, you see that the church was big enough, and the head of the church there, the top leader, was James, who was the half-brother of Jesus. But there was this argument that was going on within that environment, saying that many wanted non-Jewish people to become Jews first and then Christians. But that's what, you know, I mean, we might just be saying, man, well, they were crazy. What were they thinking? I mean, I've been to some churches and I've ministered in some churches that if you don't do exactly what they tell you to do and you don't fit within their environment, you have no part of that church, because they have created a whole new culture within that church, within those churches, that if you don't fit within the culture, forget Christ's culture, forget the kingdom of God. But if you don't fit within that environment, then you are not welcome. You know, I mean, this is not a figment of my imagination. These things are taking place in many parts of the world, even in this nation. If you don't fit a certain criteria, in order for you to belong to that environment, you have to become that environment. No matter how stagnated that environment is, it doesn't matter. As long as you fit within their criteria, then you are accepted. That's why it is very hard for some people who are within such stagnated environments to leave the environment, because they will be shunned, they will be rejected, but that's what the apostles were going through. Now, the Jews rejected them because they left the temple because they wanted to obey Jesus. They wanted to basically, move from their environment because they could not grow in that environment. The gospel of Jesus would not have grown if the church would have stayed Jewish in nature. So it had to be international in nature, but some rejected vehemently, but some just carried on with the gospel. Now, it's very interesting that as you read through the book of Acts, that the church in Jerusalem at the end of the day will vanish, but the churches that were established, obeying the commandment of Christ, would flourish. So much so that at the end of the day, they will even support the church in Jerusalem. The environment that we all find ourselves in could be very, very toxic. And we need to be very, very careful that people just don't do whatever they want. We need to bring all elements under the authority of scriptures. And we can do that by just obeying scriptures. Now, we cannot create new rules in order to basically fit the masses. We are not given that freedom. We are given certain tasks by Jesus himself in order to take the gospel to the ends of the world. Now, if any community that calls itself Christian is self-centric, becomes very much self-centric, and it serves itself versus the kingdom of God, then they've lost what the gospel is all about. Now, they might talk the talk, but if you're not walking the walk, I would not listen. I would not listen to such churches. It sounds great on paper at times. Have you ever interviewed somebody who had a great resume? You look at them and they've written this, that, they're capable. I've interviewed a guy years ago. I mean, I felt so small in front of him. He had done everything that even Christ could not do. And I knew some of it was made up, but I just, said, maybe, you have to give people the benefit of doubt. But then when he opened his mouth, he couldn't even talk. He was just not gifted in everything that he was saying he was gifted in. He was not gifted in anything except to sit and read books. It's very easy for any church to put great mission statements out there and tell the world, this is where we stand. Action is much more important than words. Now here you see the disciples, they wanted to be scriptural. Now Peter could have easily, said, who cares about a 12th apostle? No, he wanted to follow the Old Testament scripture and fulfill the new one. Therefore, they had to choose another apostle. Now we don't hear much about Matthias, but Peter did the right thing. And the apostles chose the right person. And leaders play a very important role within churches. Leadership can make or break a church. As the leaders are, that's how the church is. They reflect what the leaders are. So if a leader is a wishy-washy, not a Bible-believing, I don't want to use the word fundamentalist because it's taken out of context. What a fundamentalist means believes in the fundamentals of the gospel. If we choose leaders within our churches who are not fundamentally right with God, then the church or the people under their care will reflect that. So it is very, very important for godly people to stand up within their churches and proclaim to the people that our leaders must be godly and scripture-following people. Not just talkers about it, but walkers about it. And this is where it becomes very, very important in the Christian ministry, is that we're losing that. We're losing what the apostles did, because our ministry, the church's ministry, should always be apostolic in nature. Because this is not our good news. It's Christ's good news. And we're just given the task to carry it out. Now, if as leaders and as individuals, we become, people who want to just create a nice environment, and we could create nice environments. And it is important to create beautiful environments. But if we're not implementing the message of the gospel, by telling people where they stand and what they need to do, then we've lost our purpose. You know, the church must be purpose-driven, gospel-driven. You take the gospel out of the picture, there's nothing left except just another nonprofit organization. And hey, pagans could establish nonprofit organization, and sometimes they could do a better job than the church does, because sometimes the churches are you know, buildings, people are so consumed with themselves. So we need to be biblical. And I'm grateful to God that people like Peter, you know, he grasped that. He understood the message of the gospel. I mean, that guy denied Jesus 3 times, but Jesus knew his heart. And when he went out of Jerusalem, out of the boundaries, it is actually God sent him to the house of Cornelius. Now, Cornelius was a God-fearing Roman centurion. A Roman centurion had at least 80 soldiers under his care. And there, Cornelius is led to Christ by Peter. And he is baptized, and he becomes a follower of Christ. Here's Peter taking the gospel out of Jerusalem. And you've got another guy by the name of Philip. We don't know much about Philip, but Philip, he goes and ministers to the Ethiopian eunuch. Who was from Ethiopia. He was going back home, and he was reading Isaiah's scriptures that he was not able to understand. It is Philip who leads this man to Christ, and this Ethiopian eunuch is baptized, and tradition says that he goes back to Ethiopia, and Christianity starts in Ethiopia through this man. See, when we obey what Jesus has told us to do, we have nothing to worry about. The problem becomes when we become very inventive and in what we want to do in the name of Christ. That's where we mess things up. Because the gospel is not a human invention. It is God's creation. And we need to be very careful as the guardians of it, how we present it. We cannot change it. A lot of people say, well, you know, this is not relevant to today's culture anymore. I say, all right, why? Well, they say, you know, it's 2020. I say, what has changed? Well, I mean, the whole environment has changed. And I say always, human nature has never changed since Adam and Eve, because we carry the same DNA, we carry the same sin factor, and we need a savior. You know, whether it's greed, whether it's hatred, whether it's jealousy, whether it's loving others, these things have always existed, you know, from day one. For goodness sake, a brother kills a brother in the name of jealousy. Today, you see these things are happening throughout the world. We call them hate crimes maybe today. Wasn't it a hate crime where Cain had killed Abel? So we need to be very careful that we don't change the gospel to fit the environments that we're in. And we do live in very toxic environments. And the reason it has become so toxic, and I'm going to be very, very honest with you, the reason it has become very toxic, because we have tried to change the message of the gospel to accommodate the masses. And let God do his work, and let us do his work in the way he wants us to be. So be yourself, but don't change the message. The environment that you are in can determine your growth, your spiritual growth, your physical growth, your mental growth. The number one question that I would like you to ask yourself today, how is your environment that you're in helping you to grow in your faith or hindering your faith? Number two, I know many people have joined from different churches and different states. I'm going to ask you and challenge you with this question. And I always challenge my people in the church with this question. The church that you go to, has it enabled you to grow in your faith from where you were 10 years ago till now? Have you seen tremendous growth in your faith because of the preaching of the gospel, because of the leadership of that church who reflect Christ's ministry here on earth? If it hasn't, let me challenge you. What are you doing there? Life is too short. Go and find a church. Go and find a church that just does that. Because our job as humans is to find Christ, to grow in him, but also spread the message throughout his kingdom. And the other thing I was going to ask you, Maybe you're afraid. Maybe you are too afraid because you have become so attached to the community that the community means much more to you than the community of Christ. And to those of you, I'm going to say, fear not. The Christ who has called you, he has called you to a new community, a community that reflects God's community, where there's no more Jew or Greek, Arab or Jew. We are all one in Christ. That is what God created through the church, a new humanity that reflects the image of the Trinity. And if we try to not abide by that truth, as the church in Jerusalem did, it's just churches, as we know it, they have expiry dates. We need to be scriptural at all times, in all places, in all cultures, because the gospel of Jesus is cross-cultural. And it penetrates every culture and changes it because it has power that you and I, we don't have. The Holy Spirit, who was responsible for the creation of this universe, creation of this earth. Read Genesis chapter 1 when God says in the beginning, God created heavens and the earth. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the earth. It was shaping it. Is capable of giving people new birth and giving them the strength in order for them to move forward. You know, I get excited when I speak about the gospel because I've seen it at work for the past 28 years. It is not based on feelings. It is not based on how things are going around me. It doesn't matter how what the environments that I've been. I've been in so many cultures and in so many, I've spoken to so many different people from different countries in different parts of the world. And this truth remains. And I can say this because I've been there and done that. The gospel of Jesus is capable of changing people no matter who they are. It changes the rich, it changes the poor, it changes the educated, the non-educated. It has the power. It has nothing to do with us. We are just the carriers of that gospel. We just have to present it. Some will reject it. As we see in the story later on, a lot of Jews are going to reject Christianity. They're going to even persecute it. They're going to send a lot of those apostles into jail. They're going to behead them. They're going to beat them up. But these men still stuck to the truth because it was not their truth. It was God's truth. So that's I want to leave you with as you move forward during this week. Think about the environment that you're in today. You know, some people say, you know, I have a toxic marriage, you know, I need to get out of this. Well, that's your problem. You sort it out, whatever you want to do. Just speak to godly leaders, I say, number one. Because you might end up being the toxic person versus the other partner. I don't know those situations, but I'm talking about more about within the context of the church. If you are within a church that has a toxic environment, that puts many other things above the gospel, and you've tried to do your best to change it, don't kid yourself. You are not God, but don't waste time on this planet Earth trying to change things that the Holy Spirit has given up and moved on. Move on and then grow in your faith in order to be a good disciple of Christ. And the second thing I say, always challenge your leaders. When you see somebody saying something that is not scriptural, tell them, where did you get this? I always tell my people in the church, if you ask me something, if you see something that I've said that is not scriptural, and I said it, this is found in scriptures, well, challenge me because I want to apologize. You know, we make mistakes. I'm not talking about these things, but I'm talking about, you know, creating theologies, creating, you know, structures that are not biblical and calling them, it is biblical. We need to be very careful. And we want to do all this because we want to stay true to the calling that God has given us. You know, God's grace has been so important in our lives. God has showered us with his grace. God paid the penalty for our sins. And God loves humanity so much. As I was praying this morning, I was praying, Lord, you know, you love humanity so much. You know, put an end to this plague. Humans have suffered throughout the world. And I said, please put an end, you know. And I didn't just pray for the Christians. I prayed for Christians, non-Christians, pagans, God haters, you know. God still loves them. And that's the beauty of God. I will never be able to fully love the way God loves because I'm not God. Yet God in his wisdom gave his only son to die for all those who even hate him. And even he was capable of saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. A lot of people in this world, they don't know what they are doing. But as Christians, we are called to carry the gospel of truth, not be ashamed of it, and proclaim it. And God's word that's proclaimed never comes back in vain. You never know what lives you will touch. But don't stay in an environment that's not making you grow in your faith. Move on. Move on. Move on. Because it will destroy you at the end. And how do you, and yeah, there's a cost. There's always a cost to move from a toxic environment because you're going to leave people behind. But the disciples left people behind. They left loved ones behind because they wanted to obey Christ. There's a grieving period, but after grieving, there's glory. Glory with what Christ can do. He is able to do it because he is God. We're going to worship God now with one more song. Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. John Newton wrote the words because he was a wretched sinner, just like me and you. Before coming to faith, he was he was on ships that were bringing slaves from Africa to the United Kingdom and all that. And his mother was a Christian. She always prayed for John to come to faith. And John was more interested in money than Christianity. He knew about Christ. He knew about this or that. But he was just never serious about his faith until one day as they were traveling on the ship, there was this terrible storm. He was so much full of fear that he promised that if he promised to God on his knees on that ship, he says, Lord, if you save me, I'm going to dedicate my entire life to you. And then, of course, God saved him. God saved John Newton. And when he came home and he started writing his thoughts about that experience, he wanted to write a testimony of what God did for him. And it is there that he wrote about grace. And then as he was writing, he says, what an amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. So I would like to invite Peter as he leads us. Also, let me ask you that, you know, during this time, during our worship service, we always ask people if they want to support our church. We encourage you to do so because our ministries depend on the support that we get, on the prayers that we receive. So why don't you go on the church's website, thecrk, that's thecrk.com, and go on to the online giving, and you could give to the church from there, or you could send your donation. You could find the address of the church on our website as well. But do support us, not only financially, but through your prayers during this time, so that we continue doing things in the name of Christ. And now I would like to invite Peter to lead us in this beautiful hymn called Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. T'was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me, and like a flood, His mercy rains, unending love, amazing grace. The Lord has promised good to me, His word, my hope, secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. The earth shall soon dissolve like snow. The sun forbear to shine, but God who called me here below will be forever mine. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me, and like a flood, His mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace, unending love, amazing grace.
Amen. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ now, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with all of us and our loved ones now and forevermore. Amen. And may God be with you.